Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that is so glorious to come and sit at Your feet in the preaching and the exposition of Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your Word that is altogether sufficient for everything in life. For the Christian, it is our daily food. It is more necessary than food and water for the body. It is everything to us. Help us, Father, to see that, to realize that we can't grow in Christ without Your Word. We pray for Your people. We pray for this assembly today, Father, that each one would hear Your Word and that it would go deep and penetrate the things of this life, the things of this world, and change us into the image of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. Our text for today is going to be Romans chapter 12. And instead of proceeding with where we left off last week, I'm going to go back and review just a little bit. A couple weeks ago when I talked about verses 6, 7, and 8, we didn't really cover that in very much detail. And I thought it was too important just to gloss over. So I want to go back and begin at verse 1, kind of touch on that, and then end up in 6, 7, and 8 and kind of spend a little more time there. So let's go ahead and read chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service or worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So, back to verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. Notice he says, I appeal to you. I appeal to you. What do you think about that word, appeal? Have you ever, I mean, when you were reading that, by the way, I was going to mention, I hope that everybody read this since last week, as Marshall and Tony kind of prompted us to do. I hope that we've all at least read through it one time. And as you read through it, when you saw that word appeal, I hope you thought about it. What appeal? A biblical definition of that would be that word, and a good way to get a biblical definition is to look up that word and see how it's used in other portions of Scripture. It kind of gives you a, you know, for instance, this is what it means. So, These are not found on the screen, but I'm just going to quote a couple of verses to kind of give you an idea of how that word appeal is used in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, he says, "When he had entered Capernaum, a certain centurion came forward to him, appealing to him." A certain centurion came up to Jesus, appealing to him. Okay. The word has the idea of urging, to implore, also to exhort. Urge, implore, to exhort, to ask. Okay, it's the idea to ask with urgency. Another scripture where that word is found, Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" I can appeal to my Father. I can ask of my Father urgently for help and He will send it if I so choose. Another place in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ, I appeal to you, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." So you see, the context of these is it's not just "Will you pass me the salt and pepper?" You know, it's an urgent appeal. In common English, we might think of the word appeal like a legal term. The verdict was appealed to the next higher court. So that's kind of the idea. An asking with importance or something that has great weight. Okay. So he begins this section. And as we've said previously, chapter 12 kind of makes a turn going from that which is mostly doctrinal to that which is mostly practical. "I appeal to you, brothers," in the context of, and as we talked about previously, this is to the church, one another. You'll notice he later talks about in verse 4, and 5, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." In the context of the body of Christ, the people that meet together, he is appealing to them, brothers and sisters in Christ. He is appealing. Okay. So I would say this is an appeal for Christians to rule our natural bodies by our new nature, instead of our new nature being ruled by our natural bodies. Let's read verses 1 and 2, and you see that come out. "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now that spiritual, in some translations, and I think Tony mentioned this, you'll notice it's translated reasonable or rational service or worship. And the idea of spiritual is having to do with the mind, as opposed to, it's not your physical, natural service of as in the law, and that's kind of the whole context of Romans, is comparing Old Testament worship and New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. And so in that context, you can see how spiritual worship might make sense to use that word. I prefer, it makes more sense in my mind to say reasonable or rational service, but spiritual kind of has that idea also. So it's your spiritual or reasonable service. To do what? He's appealing to them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. To present their bodies as a living sacrifice. To be con- able to control the natural body by the new mind. To be able to control the natural with the new. And this is, by the way, not something new. This is what chapters 1 through 11 have been leading up to. So, let's go back to chapter 5 and you'll see what I mean. And we could go back all the way to chapter 1 and go chapter by chapter and see this brought out. But we'll just give a couple of examples. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Remember what we're talking about now. He's appealing to them to present themselves as a living sacrifice, to control their natural body with the new mind, the spiritual mind. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've been justified in the sight of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2. Through Him, that is Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we do what? We stand. Stand is a present tense. Currently, we are standing. Okay? And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, future glory that will come. So, if you just a surface reading of that, you might think, well, he's just simply talking about the fact that we're secure in Christ, the security of the believer. And that's true. That is definitely there. But look at it again. Though through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So, the faith that justifies is the faith that sanctifies is the idea here. So, it's a presenting your body as a living sacrifice, and it is by faith as well as justification. Sanctification comes by faith also. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, I think you'll see this more clearly. Beginning at verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? We have a new mind. We have a new nature. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? See, he's appealing to Christians to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. Not living in sin. Not still allowing the natural mind and the natural body to take the preeminence in our lives. And then he continues in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What does walk mean? I talked about this when we went through chapter 8. The difference between walking and living. And in the original Greek there. The walking has the idea of your daily life, that which you do in your daily life. Okay, the living has to do with where the walk comes from. It's the foundation upon which the walk comes from. And there in chapter 8, he's dealing with people who attempt to say, I am saved by my works. I'm saved by my works, and I'm working out my salvation daily, and if I don't work enough, I'll go to hell. But the idea is, if you are walking in newness of life, it comes from the new life that you have in Christ, justified in Him. And it's just the natural outflow of that. Okay, look also at chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Let not sin reign in your mortal, that is your physical, that which you see, that's pretty clear, body, to make you obey its passions. There again, we see he is appealing to the Christians not to be ruled by the natural physical, but to take control of it by the spiritual and the new renewed mind. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You know, your members are that which you have to work with, right? Your mind is a member. Your hands, your feet, you know, all these are members of the natural. And He's appealing to us to control them with the new nature. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin, he's just reinforcing the idea there that you are not an old person. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And sin does not have the control over you. Now, you can let it have the control over you. That's pretty obvious from the passage. He wouldn't be appealing to them to present their members as instruments of righteousness, or as we see in chapter 12, as living sacrifices, if they didn't have the option of not doing that, right? I mean, you as a Christian can do things that are not very Christian-like. And so, sin is not the ruling power in the life of a Christian, although it may be sometimes. It's because we let it, okay? For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, if we're being saved by our works, the idea there, yes, sin does have dominion over you. And as we see in, go ahead to the next verse. Verse 21. So I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Let's see, no, wait a minute. That's not right. 12 through 14. Wait on that one for just a second. So, the authority for the appeal. What is the authority for this appeal? Back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He appeals to them by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. So the authority for the appeal, all the mercies of God explained in chapters 1 through 11. Now, let's go to chapter 7. And pick up there, chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. See, that's those members that are natural, and they still have a tendency toward the natural, which is, thanks to Adam, depraved. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, that which is new, the renewed mind, But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How will I be able to control this natural body, which is sold under sin, which is prone to do that which is not right in the eyes of God? Who will deliver me from this? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. That's the renewed mind. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And he's not saying, at the same time, I'm doing these both. I'm serving God on Sunday, and the rest of the week, I'm going out and letting the body do what it wants to do. Anything that's not Christian is just oriented toward the flesh, and I just let the flesh control me. No. I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But if I let my natural inclination take over, I serve the law of sin. Okay. Look at also at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Now, does that mean we're not physical, that we don't have physical members? No. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? If Christ is in you, who will deliver me from this body of death? Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. How can we control this natural body? How can we bring it into submission? By the new, renewed mind, by the new nature that we have. So this is not just an encouragement to live a Christian life. It is that. But it's also an appeal to realize who we are in Christ and that we have dominion over this physical being, and we can bring it into submission and control it for the glory of God. Amen? Okay, so what would be a reason for the appeal? Why is he appealing to us for this purpose? What is a reason for the appeal? Since we have been given a new nature that is spiritually alive, it is reasonable that our natural bodies be ruled by this new nature. If we have a new nature, it's reasonable that the new nature take control, right? And that's, remember back in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin live in it? See, it's just not reasonable that we continue to let the natural mind control our actions. How can we who are dead to sin, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now that doesn't mean that we won't ever sin again. That means that we can control ourselves by the new nature. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And then chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, really brings that idea out. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she shall be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. You know, that it occurs to me, these people who are continually talking about how they are working their way to God, their good works are outweighing their bad works. According to this, they're committing adultery. They're still alive to that works righteousness idea, and yet they're talking about how they love Christ. And Christ died for them. The two don't mix. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. If she's still alive to that law of keeping and saving herself, at the same time saying that she is saved by Christ, that's adultery. That's the idea there. But if her husband dies, or if she dies to that law of works righteousness, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So there has to be that severing of the old, and that's what it was when we were crucified with Christ and resurrected to newness of life. Now we have the new, and we can control the members of our old with the new. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. How can we bear fruit for God with the old physical being? Is that possible? Is it possible to take these hands and to do things that are righteous in the sight of God? Yes, it is. It is possible. How can it be done? By being controlled by the new nature, by the mind of Christ, presenting our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Verse 5, so while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. We could do nothing but bring forth death and unrighteousness with these physical beings. We didn't have a new nature. We couldn't do anything right in the sight of God. So does that mean a dead person, an unsaved, unconverted person cannot do anything good? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about what seems to us to be good. He's talking about bearing fruit for God. Notice, bearing fruit for God, or doing that which is righteous in the sight of God. Not by our perspective or from our perspective or according to our standard of right and wrong, but by God's standard of right and wrong. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so that brings out kind of the idea with the back in verse one of the spiritual service. You know, it's reasonable, but it's also a spiritual idea. And that verse 6 there kind of brings that out, that it's the way of the Spirit, not the way, the old way of the written code. So you see how that kind of makes sense in there. Okay, and then in chapter 8, remember we're talking about the reason for the appeal that's made to us, the appeal to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Verse 4, "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, does that mean that we are keeping the righteous requirements of the law? Yes and no. You like those kind of answers, don't you? Yes, we are keeping the righteous requirements of the law by walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And we are able to do that because we are in Christ. Notice, in order that the righteous requirements of the law. What is in order that the righteous requirements? Back up, verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." If we try to do it in our own flesh, without a new nature, we're not able to do the righteous requirements of the law. But we are doing the righteous requirements of the law with these natural bodies in Christ, ordered by the new Spirit, or the new nature that we have in Christ. Okay. The next thing is, back to Romans chapter 12. The way we answer the appeal. So we've had the appeal. We've seen that. And we've had the authority for the appeal, the mercies of God, and the reason for the appeal, so that we can control our natural bodies with the new nature. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? The way that we answer this appeal as Christians. Notice verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Remember, this is just after he said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. "Do not be conformed to this world." We're presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Taking this physical being and making it work for the glory of God with the new nature, with the new mind. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What is that which pleases God, which is the righteous requirements of the law? What are those righteous requirements of the law? Not just the Ten Commandments, not just that, built off of that. What is God's will? To love God and love your neighbor. Okay? Now, notice, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? The way that we answer the appeal, by the renewal of your mind. By the renewed mind is what he's saying. We answer it by the mind that is new, the new creation in Christ. So let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 to 24. "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Okay? So we're putting off the old self and putting on the new. Taking control by the new mind, the new renewed mind, that which is new in Christ. And then Romans chapter 12 again, verse 2, we see, let's read it again. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the old you, the natural mind that comes from Adam, control, but be transformed by the renewal of mind. By the renewal of mind. Renewal of your mind. So we're being transformed. That's the way. That's the way it happens. Now that still doesn't answer the real root of it is the ability. At the base of it is the ability. Where does the ability to answer this appeal to live unto God in Christ, where does the ability to do that come from? We can see how that we can transform our minds, put off the old, put on the new. We do that. But where does the ability to do that come from? Look at chapter 12 again, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So it's a renewed mind that we are daily sanctified in renewing that mind with. I hope that made sense. Okay, so let's look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You don't do that. That's not something that you're doing. That's what God has done in you. That's where the power comes from to live with the renewed mind. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are what? None of His. If you don't have that Spirit, if you're not renewed, if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming in and renewing our self or our mind. That's not to say that we don't still have an old nature. Not an old nature. Our old nature is eradicated, but we have a new mind. We still have the dead old body that lives in that we live in. But as far as, you know, some people want to come up with the idea of two natures fighting against each other. I don't believe that. I believe we have a new nature. We have been renewed, transformed. Not two natures in one, but one new nature with an old body that it has to fight against. An old mind, that mind is still natural, has natural tendencies. It was raised in the environment of a natural world and picking up bad habits and things. So we still have that. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us, that's the Holy Spirit, He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God, notice, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Control yourself with the new nature. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Be careful to devote yourself to good works. Okay, and then back in Romans chapter 12, same thing. Renewal with the renewed mind. That's where the ability comes from. Okay, so then let's go to John. John chapter 6. In verses 43 to 45. Chapter 6, 43 to 45. Where does the ability to control ourselves for the glory of God, where does it come from? Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." He's talking to the Pharisees that were, they didn't like what he was saying. Okay, so don't grumble among yourselves. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father. They're taught by God. That's the same thing we were talking about back in Titus. It's the exact same thing, that He saved us. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay. So we're taught by God. That's where the ability to answer this appeal to present yourself as a living sacrifice comes from. And then next, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 3, we see examples in following 3, 4, 5, really all the way down to 7. Examples of the renewed mind at work. Answering the appeal to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. These are examples. First of all, chapter 12, verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And a person with a natural mind, unconverted, cannot think soberly. Cannot think with a sober, God-oriented mind. Can't do it. Can't do it. It's impossible. And remember, we're not basing that on our understanding of what's right and wrong. We're basing that on God's standard of righteousness. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So when we think soberly, with sober judgment about ourselves, who we are, and what we are, what our opportunities are, what we're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ, we're taking control of our natural mind with the new, renewed mind, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us for the glory of God. And then, notice in verses 12, chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." That kind of thinking doesn't come from the natural mind. In one body having many members, not all having the same function, and though many, one body in Christ, individually members one of another. What we do, working for the good of the body, doing what we can do, what we have the ability to do, what we have the natural inclination to do, taking control of our mind and our bodies to do that, for the body, for the advancement of the body, for the good of the people, for the glory of God. That's not something that comes from the natural mind. That is an example of answering this appeal with a renewed mind. And then in chapter 12, verse 6, we see, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. What if we're not using them? What if we're not taking control of our physical being, our hands, our ears, our eyes, our feet, things that we do with our natural body? What if we're not presenting that as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God? What if we're not doing that? Is it possible for us to not do that? I think you would have to assume it is, because of the whole appeal thing. He's appealing to us to do that. Okay? And he says here, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Don't let them lie dormant. Don't not take advantage of the physical being, which is that which can be a member working for the righteousness of God and the good of the body. Let us use them. Look at an example of that is Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 20. An example of it's a parable that Christ gave of somebody not using their abilities for the good of the body and the advancement of the kingdom. Or, in this case, the landowner. So let's read that. Verse 14. For it will be like a man, and it, if you go back and from the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not when we die and go to heaven. Okay? The kingdom of heaven comes without observation, Christ said. The kingdom of heaven comes within us. The kingdom of heaven is here and now in the body of Christ, in each individual member. Okay? That's the kingdom of heaven. For it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Boy, does that sound familiar or what? To each according to his ability. Where does the ability come from? From the grace given by God, as we saw in chapter 12 of Romans. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went out at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more, and he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now this is, I believe, pointing to the end of the age. Now, after a long time, he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Notice, He never took possession of that talent. He never said, this is what I have been given. This is mine to do something with. Notice that. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was mine, my own, with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, see, he never had it. He never had it. Even what he has, or what he seems to have is the idea, will be taken away. He never was a Christian. That's the idea. He wasn't even a Christian, I don't believe, in this parable. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think every Christian will answer this appeal and present our bodies as living sacrifices. I think we will. To varying degrees. Some more, some less. But if you don't take possession and say, I have a new mind, I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I am a new creation in Christ. And I have got to do something with that. I've got to take this old body and I've got to, as Paul said, beat it into submission and cause it to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Okay. I hope we can all say, I'm really looking forward to when he comes and says, well done, good and faithful servant. I may only have 2, and I increase it by 2, but I want to be able to say I have increased it. Okay, so real quickly then, back in chapter 12 of Romans, verses 6 through 8, and we've run low on time, so I'm not going to get to spend as much time as I would have liked in this, but just take a couple of minutes. And I see this verses 6 through 8 as an outline of gifts that the renewed mind can exhibit. An outline, just a basic outline. This is not specific, do this, do this, do this. That comes later, I believe, from verse 9 to the end, is more specific how we use these gifts. But this is just a basic outline, I think, of the gifts that we can use. Beginning at verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So here we see prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, contributing, leading, and showing mercy or being merciful. And we've said before that idea of prophecy is not foretelling the future, prophesying like the Old Testament prophets did. That idea of this in this word is to expound upon God's word or to proclaim God's truth. Not just in word, I think. I think included in this is proclaiming God's truth in word and deed, in our actions. Proclaiming or prophesying what the truth of God is in our actions and in our words. And two scriptures that really bring that out. In Acts chapter 11, in verses 23 and 24, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man. This is talking about Barnabas. I thought we backed up far enough to get that. But this is talking about Barnabas. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So, it's what we do in preaching. We preach the Word. We convert people to Christ by the Gospel. That is included in this idea of prophecy. But also, look at Titus chapter 2, I think is another thing that an example of this prophecy. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be reviled. That is an example of prophesying through actions and words for the purpose of that the Word of God may not be reviled. And that's what it's all about. We preach the truth here on Sunday morning, that the truth may go forth, that God's Word may be expounded in truth, and that people may understand God's Word more clearly. The next one was service. Giving of our time and talents to one another. And we won't go through all the scriptures, but just the idea of serving or giving of our time, not just of our time and our talents, that which we have the ability. This is pretty inclusive, this word service. It's not just, some have said it's more specific to the deacons, those serving in the church. Well, that's true, but it includes a lot more than that, I think. It's, like I said, I think this is just a basic outline of these gifts that can be exercised in many different ways. The next one is teaching, communicating God's truth formally or informally to one another. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be here in the service that we're teaching, and it doesn't necessarily have to be an elder that's doing the teaching at home. My wife teaches God's Word to my children, in action and in word, in actually literally going through God's Word. I mean, that's the idea there of teaching or communicating God's truth. But notice all these are very specifically to one another in the context of Christians' interpersonal relationships with one another. The next one is exhorting or comforting and encouraging one another with the Word of God. With the Word of God. Comforting and encouraging. That's the idea of exhorting. And then contributing or supplying the needs of spiritual and physical concerns for one another. And notice what it says about giving. The one who exhorts, verse 8, the one who contributes in generosity. And what comes to my mind is the what Jesus said about the widow who gave, two talents, two mites, just two, less than a penny. Two of those copper coins that made up a penny, basically. And that's all she had, and she did it with generosity. She gave from, not from her abundance, but from her lack, out of generosity, is the idea. And then merciful. Those with the means to show mercy, doing so with a heart of joy and thankfulness, not for praise or vain glory. Not for praise or vain glory. We see that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those with the means to show mercy, doing so with a heart of joy and thankfulness. Let's skip over and let's go ahead and read that in Jude. Jude chapter 20. I'm sorry, it only has one. One chapter, verse 20 and 23. Jude 20 and 23. Remember the idea of being merciful. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And notice, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, having even the garment stained by the flesh. You know, that's people who just don't seem to be very Christian-like, those are the ones it's really hard to show mercy to, isn't it? Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. That's not a doing it for praise or vain glory. See, you can't do that just to be seen by people. It runs contrary to the thinking or to the ability of the natural mind to do that, showing mercy to those who don't seem to deserve it, like we were. Forgive us as we forgive others. Amen. Okay, we'll stop there. Apologize for going a little long. I think this has been a good study. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank You for Your Word once again. Thank You for the truthfulness of it. We pray that what has been said will cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and to use those gifts that You have imparted to each one of us to advance Your kingdom in this body, each one helping in the way that they see they have the ability and the opportunity to, taking our physical bodies and presenting them to You as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is truly our spiritual and reasonable service. We thank You for this opportunity to meet together in Christ's holy name. Amen.